is from 1 John chapter 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. And then reading from John, the 10th chapter. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own follow me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, we're talking about shepherds this morning. Shepherding is one of the world's oldest professions. It's existed for a very long time. Sheep may be one of the world's oldest domestic animals. They've been around for a very, very long time. For a very, very long time, human beings have figured out how to care for sheep. But shepherding is unique. Unlike a lot of other farm animals like cattle, which can, for the most part, be left alone as long as you feed them and care for them when they're injured, for the most part, there's not a tremendous amount to do. Sheep are kind of the penultimate domestic animal, right? They have become an animal that is so dependent on human beings that they need constant care, especially in the first century. Especially in this first century time period we're talking about these shepherds, these people who their entire lives are these sheep. Everything about them wraps around these sheep. In fact, sometimes it's kind of an insult, right? You've ever heard somebody call the sheep? Usually when somebody calls you a sheep, it means that someone thinks you're following the crowd too much, that you're doing what the person in front of you is doing just because they're doing it. You're not thinking for yourself. But that is actually a really accurate way to describe sheep. They don't really spend a lot of time thinking about what they're supposed to do. They just do whatever they're told to do. Whatever their shepherd wants them to do, they just do it. They know that the shepherd knows what's good for them, and so they just do what the shepherd needs them to do. They follow the sheep in front of them, and they follow the shepherd if they can see him, and that's really all there is to it. That's all there is. That's your crash course on how to be a sheep. That's what you have to do. Follow the shepherd, and you'll be good. Sheep are kind of cool like that. They're kind of unique, and that they really have a tremendous amount of trust for their shepherd. No matter where the shepherd takes them, they'll follow. It's kind of an idyllic scene, this scene of a shepherd in his pasture and maybe a sheepdog or two, but it was a lot of hard work. In the first century, the role of a shepherd was a tough one. They were everywhere, and farms existed, but for the most part, these sheep were often nomadic, meaning that the shepherd would go from field to field feeding the sheep. There were, maybe somebody who knows more than I do, but from what I can find, there were about 100 million people on the earth in the first century when Jesus was here. So that's a significant lower number than what's around today, 6 or 7 billion today, right? So 100 million then. So there's a whole lot less people in the world then. And there's never been a whole lot of people in the Middle East, right? So there's these tremendous fields all over the place, acres and acres, miles and miles and miles and miles of fields that they would just take their sheep to, one to the next. And these fields sometimes were owned by people, and they leased it out to shepherds, and sometimes nobody owned it, and they just used it. And they would go from field to field, feeding and caring for these sheep. And they would have these little pens, usually were built and kind of communal, used by everyone, or they build them themselves. One nice thing about sheep, they're kind of the total opposite of goats, even though they kind of look the same if you're looking far enough away. But they will not climb, and they will not climb over anything, and they will not jump. I don't know if it's that they can't or they just won't, but they won't. So these sheep pens are no higher than my shin, you know. And, you know, it's a couple of logs. Maybe even some, I've seen some where, like, they're rocks with, like, a log strapped across the two of them. I mean, nothing high at all. That's enough to keep a sheep from going anywhere. They're not going to cross that. But it's not enough to keep a wolf out or a thief out or all kinds of other scary things out. So what these shepherds would do is after a day of marching and grazing, they would find one of these pens and they would have a big gate, but there would be no gate in the opening. And the shepherd would actually lay down across this gate. And the reason for that was he was then there and he was on the ground. The sheep won't step over him any more than they'll step over the fence. And he can hear if anything happens. If there's a thief in the middle of the night, or if there's a wolf, the sheep are going to call out to their shepherd, and he's right there, sleeping at the gate. Nothing can come in or out except they're going through him. And so these shepherds cared a lot. In the passage, it says the hired hand, he's going to take off running. Well, yeah, the hired hand, he risks losing his job, right? If a shepherd's hired you to help take care of a sheep, he's giving you a penny a day, and you're not going to, you know, deal with a wolf's tooth for that, right? You know, it's just not worth it. But the shepherd, everything is the sheep. Not only does he love the sheep, but not only does he care a lot about the sheep, you have to be an animal lover, you have to be a sheep lover to take care of sheep. It's dirty business, it's rough business, and you're everything. You're the vet, you're the feeder, you're the caretaker, you're the wool shearer, you're everything, right? So, but beyond that, a lot of times these shepherds didn't own their sheep outright. Investors kind of leased them out, sort of, in kind of a funky way it was done. It's still even done today in some places, but especially in the first century. This is a lucrative business, right? If you had capital, if you had cash, if you had money in the first century, you could really grow that money. And one of the great ways to do that was kind of tenant farming with shepherds. And so the other thing is, if you owed somebody some money and had no means to pay it back, they had a sale with your name on it. So at least, it can actually get a lot worse than that if you owe enough. And so if these shepherds lost these sheep, they were done. There was nothing left for them. If they did own their sheep, it's probably every penny they ever earned to buy the sheep. So losing the sheep was absolute ruin. Not only did they love the sheep, but everything about them kind of wrapped up into these sheep. So losing these sheep was simply not an option. And they were willing to die for it. These shepherds, I mean, a lot of people say that, but no, these people were serious. These shepherds were 100% willing to die for their sheep. They would rather die than lose their sheep. If you're going to get after a first century shepherd's thief, you better be a sheep, you better be prepared to kill the shepherd, because that's the only way it's going to happen. You have to go through the shepherd. That's just all there is to it. And it wasn't uncommon. It was a dangerous job. Wolves and lions and, you know, mountain lions that exist in that area, and thieves and all kinds of nasty stuff. I found this little video on YouTube that really demonstrates what an extraordinary thing these shepherds were. I had heard this many times before, that a sheep will only follow a shepherd's voice, but I want you to watch this video because it demonstrates it. It actually shows it, and it's so cool. And I want you to pay attention. What it is it's a group of tourists going to Norway. And this little town in Norway, I looked it up, is actually a lot like St. Clair. Okay, it's about 4,000 people, and it's a small community, middle-income community. And it's a bedroom town. Everyone there lives there. They love it there, but they commute to work. There's actually a train that runs through and can take you to Oslo, which is the capital, and of course is a major urban area. And it's about 45 miles to Oslo. So, you know, that works for a lot of people, right? They don't mind an hour commute, especially by train. I know a lot of people out here who would love to ride a train to work every day if that meant they didn't have to drive on 270 and deal with that traffic. And, you know, it's just like out here. Most of the folks out here commute somewhere to work. A handful work in the businesses in town, and a handful are farmers. Well, there they have shepherds, right? And I want you to pay attention to a couple things. I want you to pay attention to the really low fence, just because I think that's cool. I think it's cool how the sheep aren't going to go over it. Greg gets that set up for us. but I want you to pay attention. What it is tourists, I don't know where they're from, but they speak English. But these tourists are actually going to try to call these sheep. They're going to use the words that the shepherd tells them to use, and they're going to see if they can call the sheep. So watch this.
One more time.
It's amazing to watch because what you're seeing is, first off, not only did the sheep not pay attention to the little girls or the dad or whoever that was, and not only did they not pay attention to him, they don't even look up. They don't twitch their ears. They don't pay attention at all. They don't care that somebody else is talking to them. The first word out of the shepherd's mouth, they look up. And they think about it first. They're kind of lazy. They think about it for a second. Eventually, they figure out, hey, he probably wants something. And they run to him. All of a sudden, they just run to right where the shepherd is. They stop what they're doing, and they run to the shepherd. It was so cool to watch. And I heard stories that, especially in the first century, these big pens existed, and they would cram all their sheep, 5, 6, 10 shepherds, depending on how big the pen was. They'd cram all their sheep in there, just edge to edge. And in the morning, they'd get up, and they would actually take turns keeping watch. You know, they'd especially stand near the woods where the wolves were, and they would just keep watch and rotate. In the morning, they get up and they call their sheep, and their sheep come out of the pen and come to them. All the other ones ignore them. And it's amazing. I mean, it's amazing how these animals have learned how to follow one person for their whole life and to live their whole life for that one person. I think it suddenly, when you see that and when you see it happen and when you realize what that means, it started to make sense why Jesus chose to call himself the shepherd. Why Jesus wanted to be your shepherd. Why Jesus wanted to be the person who you knew his voice above all others. And no matter what, even if they were saying the right words, even if they sounded kind of like you, you would follow them and come to them. Thieves would try to learn to mimic shepherds' voices. And if you weren't a very good shepherd and you didn't spend enough time with your sheep, a thief could maybe mimic your voice and call your sheep away from you and then just take off with them when you're not paying attention. But a good shepherd, that was impossible. It was never going to happen. A good shepherd's fold was, the only way you were going to take it, like I said, was to go through the shepherd. You had to be prepared to take the shepherd out if you want those sheep, because he's a good shepherd. He spends time with his sheep. They know who he is, and there was nobody else on planet Earth they're going to pay attention to but him. And Jesus says, he is the good shepherd, and you are his flock. You are his fold. I mean, that should be incredible. That should really lift us up. That should really excite us that when God calls us, he knows who he's calling, and we should know who's calling. This morning is the Sunday set aside to remember the Good Shepherd and to remember the theme of shepherds in the Bible. Remember that the shepherds were there at Jesus' birth. Shepherds were there again and again throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus spent a lot of time with shepherds. And again, few things he called himself. There's a lot of things other people call them. There's only a few things he called himself. And one of those repeatedly was the shepherd. That's who he wanted to be. Others called him different things. He wanted to be the shepherd. Our scripture from 1 John, just like last week from 1 John, is a centering scripture. It's a reminder, and it opens up, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is a powerful opening statement. What this statement is saying is that as human beings, our capacity to understand love comes from Jesus. As human beings, the greatest love we can understand is the love that comes from Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. So in short, we're reminded yet again through this passage of Christ's extraordinary love on Easter. Reminded again of our call to belong to Christ and to know and to believe, to live in the truth, to live as a part of Christ's fold. To live in a world that's noisy and has all sorts of other voices all around us, voices that don't have to climb very hard to get into where we are. To learn to listen to only our shepherd's voice and to learn to ignore and push out all the other voices. Is this what it means to belong to Christ? Far too often, we become consumers with our faith, with our religion, right? It's about what do I have to put out and what do I get out of it? And we're kind of losing this idea that it's about a life with Jesus, that it's about a life with our shepherd, following him as part of the flock. And also, we sometimes forget that that's a two-way street, and that's the incredible promise of that. The shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He says it a couple times in the passage. He doesn't just say it once. The shepherd's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The shepherd's love for his sheep is so extraordinary that, again, he would rather die than lose them. And Jesus Christ on Easter said the same thing to you. I'd rather die than lose you. I'd rather die on the cross than think of eternity without you. Jesus Christ did an incredible thing for us because of the incredible love for us. And the only thing he's asking in return is that we follow him like those sheep followed that farmer. Now, like I said last week, God wants us to pray about our wants and needs, but God also wants us to pray in a manner that understands the authority of God in our lives. To pray like sheep might communicate with their shepherd, expressing what they need and showing a willingness to follow the shepherd no matter what. Many of you have had pets. You know that they don't speak, but when you've had a pet long enough, you can kind of figure out what they want, right? You can kind of figure out what it is that they need. Or you've had domestic animals, you've had farm animals, whatever. You know what I mean. You can figure out what they need. Or, you know, babies. If you haven't had pets, you've probably had a baby, and I don't understand babies whatsoever. They all look the same to me, and they all smell the same to me. But, you know, a mother can pick up a baby and know the exact pitch and tone of its cry means that it wants this, and I'm thinking it sounded like that 3 seconds ago when it wanted something different, you know? But we when you spend enough time with something, you begin to understand its needs, and you begin to understand what it needs and what it wants, and God understands us. God created us. He has a leg up on us with our pets or our children. He actually created us. He formed us. He knows everything about us. Our response is to open our hearts to what God is calling us to do, to open our hearts to how God might be understanding his will in our life, to understand that God knows what's going on in our life, and to understand that it's okay to pray about it, to say, God, this is what's bothering me, this is what I want, this is what I need, and also to understand that God has a will in our life, and that our response to this extraordinary love, our response to the cross, our response to Christ being called the shepherd, is to listen for his voice. Nobody tells the sheep who to listen to. They figure it out. They figure it out by spending time with other sheep, and they figure it out by spending time with their shepherd. They eventually figure it out that even though this little area over here is way drier and has way worse looking grass than the area over there, they understand that when the shepherd takes them, they're going to be okay, because they might not understand that the shepherd knows there's a pack of wolves who live in that field over there. And the call from God again is to follow and to hear. And this isn't an easy feat. It requires a devotion to our prayer life. It requires praying in a noisy world and discerning the voice of the shepherd in the midst of all the other voices, including voices that are trying very hard to sound familiar, including voices that are trying very hard to mimic the voice of God in our lives. Our world is pretty superficial, and it's full of answers. We like to be experts. We like to know what we're talking about. You see this, if you're on Facebook, you know, you'll see this. If you're not on Facebook, you're not missing anything. But, you know, you see this on social media all the time. You know, people, and it's not a bad thing, but people like to give answers. We live in a world where you can get an answer quickly, right? You can pick up the phone and call your doctor. If you've got a medical question, you can look something up online. And sometimes we've gotten to the point where we've decided we don't need experts anymore, and that's causing all kinds of problems for us here in this country when we've decided that I don't need somebody who's become an expert in that field. I just need my friend on Facebook to tell me what's up. And we see that in the church where people are kind of rejecting the church because they say, well, I can figure this stuff out on my own. You know, I don't need people who have dedicated their lives to understanding this and leading us. I don't need a family of church people together to help me understand and work this way through my faith. I can do it on my own. We see it even in medicine when people decide, I don't need to listen to my doctor. I'm sure I can figure out some way to cure this on Google. But we see it on, I see it all the time on Facebook. You know, my age, I've got, you know, first-time parents. A lot of my peers, people I went to high school with, are, you know, having their first kids. And you know, they're scared of everything, and that's just part of having your first kid. You know, that's just, that's one of those experiences. And so they post on, they post all their problems on Facebook, right? Oh, my kid's got a runny nose, or it's doing this, or it's doing that. What do I do? And what amazes me is that the comment thread is usually a dozen different answers, and they like randomly select which one they've decided their baby has. And I'm thinking the whole time, I'm like, there's somebody somewhere who went to school for 8 years and then went through a residency to learn how to do this, who you could call and say, hey, what's my kid got? And they could give you a real answer. But we don't like that. We want a quick answer for free from our friends, and it's just weird. I mean, I guess there's nothing wrong with it, and there is something to be said for experience. You know, maybe you need to be asking grandma, though, instead of your other friends with a kid the same age. But either way, we like quick answers. Sometimes it doesn't work that way with God, though. Sometimes it takes a little bit of work. Sometimes it takes a little bit of trust. Sometimes it takes branching out beyond our peer groups and saying, God, what is it that I'm supposed to learn from this? Do that as you read your scriptures this week. God, what is it that I'm supposed to learn from this? There's something you want me to learn from these scriptures this week, from my prayers this week. What is it I'm supposed to learn? What answer am I supposed to grab that might not come quickly but will come? The only way to do this is to know the voice of your shepherd, and the only way to know the voice of your shepherd is to spend time with him. Think about what it means to tune out all the other voices and only come to the voice of our shepherd. Think about what it means when the scripture reminds us again and again of Christ's love for us, why it's so important for the gospel writers to repeat it over and over again, and the love that Christ has for return. Pray as Christ taught us this week. Again, you've got your scriptures for the week. I want you to really encourage you to read through these, to spend time with your family reading these and praying over them and praying about what God intends for you to learn from it. And to pray in willful and joyful obedience as Christ's fold, knowing his voice. Amen.